All right, would you turn your Bible to John chapter 10? We'll start from verse 11. I titled today's teaching, The Good and Protective Shepherds. Speaking of good, the word good means its definition is morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious, satisfactory in quality. It also has an underlying definition that contradict with the bad. So you cannot call someone good or something good unless there is something bad or someone bad. You have to have some comparison. Am I making sense? We have some good doctors, we have some bad doctors. We have some bad lawyers, we have some good lawyers. I know it is true that 99% of the bad lawyers ruin the 1% of good lawyers' reputation. We have two good lawyers here. Our Lord's, and you're thinking, we have a lawyer? Yes, we do. Our Lord's goodness is existing in His divine nature. To call Him good is the same as calling Him God, according to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. So keep your finger in John. Go to a couple books to your left in Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as He was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No, get this, guys. No one is good but one. That is?
God.
Yes, in the strict sense, only God is good. Why? Because none of us are qualified to be called good due to our sinful nature that we are born with and sins we commit. In case you're thinking you are such a good person, I have a wake-up call for you. You ain't good. You say, "Oh, I'm good. I don't lie." Oh, you just did. Some of the godly people named in the Bible are shepherded by occupation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and King David, to name a few. Remember Prophet Amos, fig picker? He was also a shepherd by occupation. And when he was just hanging around with a bunch of woolly bullies, and he was called by God to be a prophet, he was not thinking about being a prophet. Keep in mind that Jewish shepherds normally did not slaughter the sheep while the one he was tending, because they were using it unless they were for sacrifice. They usually keep their sheep, tend the sheep, to give wool, milk, and lambs. Many of you have seen the picture of the Good Shepherd. It's one of the most recognizable Christian art images. A majority of them beautifully portray the image of gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. Yet only a handful of a good shepherd painting conveys our Lord as a powerful protector against the spiritual thieves and robbers, as well as the ultimate sacrifice who is willing to die for our sheep. This morning we are going to take a look at what Jesus says about the four spiritual ministry of the shepherd that He is. He performs as a protector, powerful protector, protective shepherd, as well as a good shepherd and ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We'll stop here and we'll pray. Father, indeed, as we sang, it is you the one who saved us. It is you the one who gave us mercy. You are the Redeemer and protector and good shepherd. Through your atoning sacrifice, our sins been forgiven, and you see us as pure bride, for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You preparing our heart to be more like him, to imitate him, as long as we obey you. Father, it is our desire to anoint our hearts to receive your word. We don't want to hear what men speak, because there's nothing worth hearing from man's mouth unless you put the word in his mouth. And we are asking you to anoint his mouth as well and forgive him. Let us hear from you, Father. And Father, we are praying for President Obama. He has a few days left in his office. It seems that he's doing worse things than ever before, going against Israel. But he is making worse sentence on himself by going against Israel. Your word said, pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we lift up Israel to you. Your hand of protective hand be upon it. And its population will turn their heart to you. Know that Jesus Christ is true Messiah. And we are praying for the president-elect Trump. Father, we are asking you to give him wisdom. We pray for his salvation, that he may turn his heart to you and seek you. And we also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we ask you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11 of chapter 10 in the book of John, please. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, I want you to underline next sentence, please. He who is not the shepherd, that's one. He who is not the shepherd. And number two is one who does not own the sheep. The first one is that it's not the shepherd. The second one is that they don't own the sheep. See the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Stop there, please. This is what the hireling does. They don't own the sheep. They don't take ownership. The hireling doesn't have to own the sheep, but they can still have take the ownership and care for the sheep. But they don't. They are just mercenaries without willingness to fight. In verse 11, we find the famous declaration, I am the good shepherd. It is the fourth out of the seven of Jesus' I am statement in the book of John. First one is chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door, last week. Five times in this section of chapter 10, Jesus claimed and clearly affirmed the sacrificial nature of his death for the sheep in verse 11, 15, 17, and twice in verse 18. Do you think he's trying to make a point? He's repeated the same thing in five times in one simple paragraph. It's that important to him. One very important thing we must remember is that Jesus did not die as a martyr or be killed by men. Rather, he died as the ultimate sacrifice, willingly laid down his life for the incapable sheep. I have two grandsons, so you guys know that. And I realize they're very incapable to protect themselves and take care of themselves. My five-year-old knows how to play non-stop, scared the snot out of me. Yeah, boy, what do you expect? Five-year-old boy, right? But he cannot provide, he doesn't know how to earn a living. He doesn't know how to protect himself. That means he's totally relying on adult. In a way, we are like that. As a sheep of God, we are completely defenseless without him. And unable to supply what we need. And you may say, oh, I have a good job. I have a lot of weapons. Spiritually, you may not. It doesn't matter if you have the atom bomb. You still don't have what is necessary to protect yourself spiritually. When the soul is damaged, there's nothing the physical thing can protect you from the spiritual damage. Jesus contrasts himself to a hireling who watches over sheep only because he is paid to do so. But when there is a danger, a hireling runs away, and while the true shepherd stays and protects the flock. I want all of you to pay attention to those two phrases I mentioned to you before in three verses and regarding the hireling. Number one, he who is not the shepherd. Notice that Jesus doesn't even acknowledge this hireling as a shepherd. There are many so-called Bible teachers and preachers around the world who con their congregation for their monetary gains. And they are spiritual robbers and thieves. They call themselves Christian teachers, but they call themselves Bible teachers and preachers. In reality, they are spiritual robbers and thieves. Jesus talked about them. And you may say, well, that's not nice to call your Christian brother. Hey, if Jesus called them spiritual robbers and thieves, I'll do the same thing. If you're supporting these con artists financially who are on Christian TV and Christian radios often and begging for money from other people, and you're supporting them, you're enabling them. Nothing wrong with letting you, the listener or viewer, know about the need. But they are doing con job, literally, and begging for money while they're living in luxury. I have a problem with that. Second point, one who does not own sheep. They are not taking ownership. These hirelings do not have ownership of the flock. They could care less about the sheep. Good example is a formerly beggar, a blind beggar. Remember him? He was a beggar. They could care less about his well-being until he opened his eyes open by Jesus Christ, and now he can see the truth. He can state the truth clearly. All of a sudden, they don't like it, and they chucked him out of the synagogue, which stopped his financial status, which stopped his social status. They are the hirelings. They could care less about this man. I'm sure that you all noticed by now, God's word is not crowd pleaser at all. Word of God states the truth. It doesn't care whether you like it or not. I like it that way too. Because if I'm wrong, I want the word of God to speak and teach me the right way. It doesn't matter what kinds of opinion you have. I heard from one person, that's not how I interpret the Bible. And I said to that person, I don't care how you interpret the Bible. Bible says what it means. Bible says what it means and you are going against it. That means, guess who's wrong? Not the Bible, you. Like I said, Bible is not the crowd pleaser. Verse 14, please. Now we see the second ministry. Good shepherd knows the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, he's repeating. And I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. As we learn in verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ knows our name. I talked about that last week. It's more than intellectual awareness. It's more than he knows our name by remembrance. Rather, it speaks of an intimate relationship. I came from the culture where all these funny-looking people, quote-unquote gods, on the Buddhist temple. As a kid, as I walked into the Buddhist temple with my mother, it scared the snot out of me. All the grotesque looking pictures on the wall. And if you want to see some grotesque looking thing, go visit some of the Hindu sculpture. It's nothing more than sexual and grotesque looking things. And you're supposed to adore those gods? Our God, Jesus Christ, died for our sin. How many gods do you know? How many other gods do you know die for the worshiper? None. See, our God knows about us, and He knew us before the creation of the universe. Keep your finger in John again. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1, please. Jeremiah is located in the Old Testament right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. See, sanctity of life is precious. You know, people try to do the abortion and they think that it's a woman's right. No, it's life of the unborn baby. Don't get confused. Do you know what one of the most mind-boggling thing about God, our God, is? He knows everything about us. He knows everything about us, including all the hidden sins and failures that we don't want anyone to know about it, but yet He still loves us. That doesn't mean that He is winking at our sins and saying, kids must be kids. No way in the world our God is diluting His holiness, righteousness, and justice for the sake of His love for us. It just means that despite all our shortcomings, He still loves us. Our God knew what He was getting when He chose us, and there is no surprise to our God. Speaking of knowing, let me give you a story. By now, since I mentioned the story, everybody awake, right? There was an old grandpa who was very, very rich. His hearing is going away real badly. He couldn't hear a thing. So he went to the doctor. And doctor got him a good hearing aid. And went home. 2 weeks later, he came back to the doctor and he said, Doctor, I can hear. I can even hear the conversation from the next room. And the doctor smiled. I bet your family is so surprised and they're so glad. He said, well, the old man said, I didn't tell them. I've been listening and finding out about my family. You know, in the last 2 weeks, I changed my wills twice already. Throughout the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep. This comparison is a compliment as well as not so compliment. Sheep are generally clean animal, but at the same time, not so self-supporting animal. When I said a clean animal, it's not like some of the other animals, like a pig and dogs, pigs and dogs. And you may say, well, my dog is a clean dog. Well, when that dog doesn't have anything better to do, do you know what they do? Okay, let's not go any further. By nature, is a not so good compliment. By nature, sheep are stupid and defenseless. It just follows the leader, whichever that is, without thinking. Prone to get into danger, just like we are prone to wander from God we love. Did you get that? Prone to wander from God we love. Have you ever had that situation when you're praying? All of a sudden, your mind drifting to some other direction. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, how did I get here? To prevent that, sometimes I alone, I pray out loud. That way I can keep myself in the track. And just like the shepherd, sheep need the shepherd, we desperately need Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Another thing we must see through the gospel is the way Jesus dealt with individuals. It's worth noting that Jesus never dealt with any two people in exactly the same manner. Always different. And you know why? Because if we see the certain pattern, guess what we do? We'll make a certain pattern, and that anything else is not right. Anything else is ungodly. God doesn't want us to be in this particular pattern or mold. Are you with me on that? That's how the religion starts. As the shepherd cares for the sheep get to know the shepherd better. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. We get to know him better by listening to his voice. What is his voice? Yep, the Bible. Experiencing his daily care. As the sheep follow the shepherd, we learn to love and trust him. Jesus is worthy of our total and complete trust. Amen? Verse 16, now we see the third ministry. Jesus brings other sheep into the flock. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not in this fold. Did you get that? Fold. I want you to note that word. Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. Okay? One flock and one shepherd. As we learned last week, this fold, the one I read, fold is Judaism in context. It's not a live entity, it's just a place where it holds sheep. So it's a Judaism until the Messiah came. But there is, Jesus said, there's other sheep, that's a Gentile, who are outside the covenant of Israel. In our Lord's earthly ministry, he concentrated on the lost sheep of Israel first. But the people who were converted to Christianity at Pentecost, they are the one who spread all over the world and preached the gospel and brought the Jews and Jewish proselytes to the Christianity. And then they also went out and brought Gentiles into Christianity. Church was not to remain the Jews only, but also to be spread out to the whole world. Apostle Peter and Paul took the gospel out to the Gentile world, according to Acts chapter 10 and 13. While the blood of Jesus Christ, get this, guys, while the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the salvation of an entire world, it is efficient only for those who choose to believe. Do you understand that? It is available to everybody, but it only works if the person who receiving their Jesus in their heart. Whether that person is a Jew or Gentile. The early Christian Bible translator Jerome, who translating his influential Latin version of the Bible, also known as the Latin Vulgate, mistakenly translate the fold, ale in Greek, instead of the one flock, poimne in Greek, in this verse. So I'm talking about the second one. The King James was very much influenced by the Latin Vulgate, so it was also incorrectly has a fold instead of flock. Let me show you in King James Version. And some of you might have a King James Version. I'm not talking anything bad against it, so don't get all uptight. Verse 16, King James Version, you can see it. And other sheep I have, which are not in this fold. Nothing wrong with that. That's Allah. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one. It's not of ale in Greek, but rather is a poimne, and one shepherd. So proper translation is one flock, one shepherd. Are you with me? There's in that flock, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. All one flock. All right, final, the fourth ministry, spiritual ministry of the shepherd, taking up his life again, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have a power to lay it down, and I have a power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Verse 20. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do we listen to him? Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Stop there, please. Whenever you see the death of Jesus Christ mentioned in the New Testament, you find the word resurrection arose again very near vicinity. You cannot separate the death of Jesus Christ from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you separate that, we don't have a resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what we have? Another so-called God in the tomb could not overcome the death. But our God rose from the dead. Is that the same thing as the Lazarus coming out of a tomb? No, that was a resuscitation. Bible states many resuscitations. Until Jesus, there was no resurrection. Are you with me on that? So next time when somebody said, well, that person came alive, or, you know, you heard the story, well, he was dead for 9 minutes. He was resurrected. No. He was resuscitated. Resurrection body has a different component. Molecule is completely different because Jesus went through the wall and showed up inside of the second story, upper room, remember? At the same time, he enjoyed the food. That means we're going to enjoy the food up in heaven. He overcame death, so believers in Christ will overcome death. And there is no more death for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation, way in the back. Chapter 21, verse 4. I love this portion. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But what about the people who are not born again Christian? They will experience eternal death in hell. The scripture teach us that it was the Father who raised the Son, Acts chapter 2, 32, Romans 6, 4, Hebrews 13, 20. Here, Jesus states that he had the authority to take it up and take up his life again. But then again, Romans 8:11 says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So which one is the right one? Some of us self-appointed Bible critics say, hot dog, we found a contradiction in the Bible. All three people claim that they are the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Something is wrong. No, nothing wrong. They all did. Well, you know why? Because they are triune Godhead. Much to their dismay, all three are true. And because of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit work together in perfect harmony. And they will say, oh, that's not possible. Exactly. That's why they are God. That's why He is God. We are not. It doesn't surprise us that Jehovah's Witness deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Cult. What do you expect? But it surprises me that Jesus was a helpless victim, as some claim. so-called Bible teachers. Who did that? The late Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Copeland, Fred Rice, and some of the other Bible teachers of the Word of Faith movement. And they said Jesus was a helpless victim in hell and saved only by the intervention of God the Father. Folks, that is a heresy. Are you with me? If you like any of those people, here's a wake-up call. Let me give you an example. Kenneth Copeland brashly pronounced God to be the greatest failure of all time, boldly proclaimed that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. According to his own version of the Holy Bible, Kenneth Copeland reference edition that was published in 1991, also described Christ in hell as an emaciated, poured out little warm spirit, according to what he said in television program Believer's Voice of Victory that was aired by TBN Trinity Broadcasting Network April 21st, 1991. How dare? How dare for them to say Jesus did not have power to raise himself up from the dead? There is a Greek word for that. You guys know this, right? Hogwash, exactly. Now, it would seem that anyone under the care of the Good Shepherd would never go astray or need restoration. But sadly, that's not the case. As we learn, the sheep are incredibly stupid, right? And the people are that way too. And you're thinking, did you just call me stupid? You might be the most intelligent person I've ever met, physically. But if you're like me, yeah, you and I are stupid without God. And we have this traitor within our heart, constantly joining the wrong things, sin. For example, why do we run away from God? Do you know someone who is backslidden? And why do we disregard God's plan for our life? Why do we not trust Him when He has given us He has been absolutely perfectly faithful to us all the time? And, you know, it's mind-boggling. And you may say, well, I'm not that way. Do you worry? Have you ever worried before? Now we're pretty much in that confinement, aren't we? If you worry, that means you, as a believer of Jesus Christ, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you worry. Why? Why do we worry? Because what if He doesn't do it the way I want to do? Bottom line, I want this and this and this. I cannot take my 5-year-old grandkid to Walmart. The first thing he said, and we're nearby the Walmart, he said, are you going to buy me a toy? He just got the toys out the kazoo on Christmas. But as if he needs them. Is that something he needs? That's what he wants. That's how our mentality works. We want this, this, this. What if he doesn't give it to me? So we start to what? Worry. Not trusting God. We often break God's commandment and ignore His word. Then we begin to reap what we sow. And we will actually get mad at God for the spiritual valley that we created for ourselves. Some of you might be in that place. And you may say, Lord, I'm walking in the valley of shadow of death. For two reasons you might be in that situation. God is training you, or you put yourself. The only way you can get out of that valley is saying, okay, Lord, you lead me, I'll walk with you. Teach me whatever you want me to learn. If you do that, if you follow Him, you'll get out soon. But if you say, I don't like it, then I'll say, okay. Have you ever been taken to the shed by your parents? You know how that goes, right? Unless you want to go back to the God's woodshed again and again because of your temper tantrum, your attitude, like I've done before, Don't. Just say, lead me, Lord. Good news is that the Bible speaks of how God will restore us. Psalm 23:3 said, He restores my soul. Let me ask you this. Do you need restoration? Maybe you have strayed from the Lord and got into the sin, and you desperately need His forgiveness. Perhaps you have this image that God is going to nail you and punish you brutally and throw you into hell right away. That's not what God does. He will let you go through the consequences of your sin. At the same time, He will restore you as long as you obey. You know, all the other gods will not seek you, so seek the followers. But our God seek one. Remember He said, He leaves the 99 sheep and go after the one stray sheep and bring him back. If you need restoration or salvation for the first time, don't be afraid to turn to good and powerful protective. Three applications. Number one, Jesus was not a martyr, nor was He killed by man. He died as the ultimate sacrifice so that we may have eternal life in Him. Don't let anyone tell you Romans killed or Jewish people killed. He chose to die for our sins. Second application. Don't let anyone make you think that Jesus was a helpless victim on the cross and in hell. That is a lie from Satan himself. I don't care who said that. I don't care where it is written. If it has the Holy Bible and the note says that because the author chose to put that in, that person heard from Satan, not from God. God chose to die on the cross for our sin and victoriously rose from the dead. Some of you might think, if you like the Kenneth Hagin, Clint Copeland, and Benny Hinn, all those people, and you are thinking, you just condemned God's anointed. Yes, I did, but they are not God's anointed when they speak the heresies. I'll call spade a spade. Anyone who speaks heresy is spiritual thieves and robbers. I'm saying that without apology. Application 3. There is no surprise to our God. He knows everything about us, including all those hidden sins. If you have sins, please confess to Him only, not to a man, unless you want to keep yourself accountable, and He will restore you and bless you. Amen?